We welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program, brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. My name is Chris Reeves, and I'm the host of the program, and we're glad that you are listening to us each and every week. I want to conclude this morning a series of lessons that I've been doing on homosexuality and the Bible. And if you have missed the first three installments of that series, you can get all of them online at our website for the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, wbcoc.org. That's wbcoc.org. And click on Let the Bible Speak, and you can get all of the previous recordings. This morning on the program, I want to conclude our series, and I want to look at some arguments that people make from the Old and New Testament to try to justify homosexuality. And then I want to close this morning by talking about homosexual rights. We hear about that a lot today. Different people try to turn to the Bible and justify homosexuality, and we had just started on this last week, looking at different arguments that are made to justify homosexuality. For example, we noticed that some people say that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, it was inhospitality. They just weren't nice to the visitors who came. And we answer that with an inspired commentary by Jude in the little book of Jude, verse 7 in the New Testament, when he comments about the homosexuality of Sodom. He describes it as they gave themselves over to fornication and they were going after strange flesh. So he's actually talking about sexual immorality and a sexual act, not inhospitality. And we had just started last week on Leviticus 18:22, if you want to turn there, where in the law of Moses, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Two men are not to have a sexual relationship together. And the argument that is made on this to try to justify homosexuality is that people say that this is in the context of idolatry. If you look at the verse right above it, where it talks about passing your seed or your children through the fire to Molech. And this verse certainly does condemn idolatry, but in the law of Moses, homosexuality is not condemned because it's tied to idolatry. It's condemned because of the act itself. This passage is condemning the homosexual intercourse of both parties, both men. You can also see that in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. And if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So that is what is being condemned. And the other thing that I would say is that if homosexuality is okay, as long as it's not tied to idolatry, and that's the argument, then look right below in verse 23, thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Would bestiality, sexual intercourse with animals, would that be okay as long as it wasn't tied to idolatry? And then look at the verse right above in verse 20, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. In other words, adultery. Would adultery be fine as long as it's not tied to idolatry? No, of course not. Let's not try to twist the scriptures to justify that which is clearly described as an abomination. Turn now to the little book of Ruth. Sometimes people will try to justify homosexuality by the book of Ruth, and they say that Ruth and Naomi were lesbian lovers. Well, that's just simply stating something without fact, without proof. When in fact, if you look at the account there in the book of Ruth, both women were married to men. They were not lesbian lovers. And somebody says, well, they became that after Naomi lost her husband. And there was a time there where it was just Naomi and Ruth together. And we find that that is not the case either, because during that time period, when you get over into Ruth chapter 3 and 4, that Naomi is encouraging Ruth to build a relationship with a man, Boaz, and to marry him. And they were not lesbian lovers. And we need to stop making statements that simply do not have proof. Another argument that is made, if you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, it talks about how that David and Jonathan had a love for each other. And so there have been those who have said that that was a homosexual relationship. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 2, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." The description of love there is identified. To love someone like you love yourself. You love them closely. It doesn't say that Jonathan fell in love with David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. In Leviticus chapter 19, and it's repeated several times in the New Testament, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what that is. Loving someone else the way you love yourself and take care of yourself. Jonathan loved David like his own soul, like Jonathan cared for himself. So, we're reading into this when we say that it's homosexual activity. In chapter 20 and verse 30, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own shame and unto the shame of thy mother's nakedness?" Some would try to look at that and say that Jonathan was having a sexual relationship with David. That's not what that is saying. This statement that is being made here in verse 30 refers to the shame of a foolish son that brings to his mother. You can read about that in Proverbs 10 verse 1 and other Proverbs. So this is not a relationship that is homosexual in nature. Verse 41 of 1 Samuel 20 verse 41. "David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded." Some say, well, you see, they were kissing like homosexual men. Well, first of all, the word love and kiss in the Bible do not always imply erotic or passionate sexual desire. This is not a homosexual relationship. In the second place, David was married to Michal, Saul's daughter, 1 Samuel 18, 27 and 28. If he had a problem, it was not a problem with homosexuality, it was a problem with adultery. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he has a sexual relationship with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Homosexuality is not David's desire. Adultery was, with a woman. So, no, there is no homosexual activity going on here. Turn now with me to the New Testament. Here are some arguments that people try to make out of the New Testament. Some say that Jesus said nothing about homosexuality, so it's okay. This is an argument from silence, or an alleged silence. We're actually going to see that Jesus did speak. But you don't find a verse in the Gospels where Jesus said, "Thou shalt not commit homosexuality." And so because of that, people say it's okay. Let me respond in a few ways. First of all, Jesus did speak of the condemnation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks of that in the Gospels. There are times when he recognized that Sodom had been judged by God. He brings that up, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 24, that it would be more tolerable in the judgment day for those of Sodom. He indirectly recognizes the judgment upon Sodom and thereby recognizes their condemnation. In the second place, he spoke positively about what God wants in marriage, and that is a man and a woman. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, he talks about what God has joined, let not man put asunder, and that God made a male and female and joined them together in marriage. That excludes all other kinds of relationships. It excludes homosexuality. It excludes polygamy. It excludes any relationship that is not a man and a woman who have a God-ordained, authorized relationship and reason for marrying. Jesus upheld one man and one woman in marriage. The third thing that I would say about that is that Jesus continued to speak after he went back to heaven through his apostles. He said that he would be leaving in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth. There would be other things that Jesus would want to say that he had not said on the earth. And those other things would be brought to them by the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, when will I give those to you, apostles? Jesus is saying. When's that going to happen, Jesus? Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, listen, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he taketh of mine and shall declare it unto you. Number one, I'm going to give you more things, more topics. And homosexuality is mentioned later by the Apostle Paul, for example. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It is an activity that will keep one out of the kingdom of heaven. And what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, are the commandments of the Lord. This is very important for us to understand that all of the New Testament are the words of Christ. Those of you who have what's been called a red letter edition of the New Testament, where the words of Christ are in red, that's a little misleading. Originally, what that was intended for was to point out in red letters those words that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry. But it leaves the impression that everything else is not the word of Jesus, when in fact all of the New Testament is the word of Jesus, some of it personally during his ministry, and the rest indirectly through his apostles and prophets. The last thing that I would say about this is that if we're going to use that argument, Jesus said nothing personally during his ministry where he specifically condemned homosexuality, then would it be okay to engage in incest, rape, pedophilia, that is a sexual relation with a minor, a child? Or what about bestiality? Are these practices all okay because Jesus did not specifically condemn these things? Well, that's foolish. He tells us what he wants. He tells us how he wants us to act. He tells us what relationship we are to have And that excludes all other relationships. And he also tells us right and wrong behavior through his apostles, which would condemn incest, rape, pedophilia, bestiality, and homosexuality. And homosexuality is specifically mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 as being activities that are ungodly. So that's not an argument. Another argument that some people try to make is that Jesus healed the centurion's boy, and that was a homosexual relationship. In Matthew chapter 8, this is kind of like the argument from Ruth and Naomi. It's just stated, but there's no proof. In Matthew chapter 8, we find that a centurion had a young servant, a young male servant. Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. Jesus comes to Capernaum. A centurion is beseeching him, "Lord, my servant lieth in the house sick of palsy, grievously tormented." He's called a child or a son or a young man or a servant. And the parallel account in Luke 7 verse 2 talks about a child or a servant. There is absolutely no hint of homosexuality between these two individuals. That's just completely made up. It's not in the word. It's not in the Greek word. It's not in the context. It's not anywhere in this story. It's just inserted there from the outside without proof. Some go so far as to say that Jesus was a homosexual. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Love, agape and phileo, of Jesus toward other men was not erotic, passionate, sexual love. That's eros. He had a sacrificial love toward others. He had a close friendship with others, but he did not have eros or erotic love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Some people try to use Romans chapter 1 in verse 26 to justify homosexuality, and that is very odd to me because that is a passage that explicitly condemns it. But what they try to do is this. Paul says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned with their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." Look at the phrase, "against nature." Against nature, they say, means when a person is heterosexual and he's trying to be homosexual, that's not right. But if he's born homosexual, which there's no proof for that, if he's born homosexual, then it's okay for him to carry that out. But you don't need to be naturally heterosexual wanting to be homosexual. They call it inversion. No, the Greek word here, phusis, nature, against nature, means the order of nature. Paul is talking about that which is abnormal, perverse, and contrary to God's created order of things. He made a man and a woman from the beginning, and the man and the woman are to have a sexual relationship in marriage. And when it is men with men and women with women, it is against that natural order that was created from the very beginning. And so let's just simply use Bible words in Bible ways. There is no such thing as being born a homosexual. For years, people tried to appeal to science to a so-called homosexual gene, and that was eventually debunked as pseudoscience. And so we need to be careful about that kind of thing. And the other thing that people say about Paul is that he was condemning homosexuality here that's tied in with idolatry. No, homosexuality here in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, these are just simply sins that are sins on their own merit, not because they're tied with homosexuality. They're sinful because they're immoral. Look at the other sins listed in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. Are they okay as long as they are not tied with idolatry? And as long as they are engaged in a loving, compassionate way, would it be okay to do these other things that are listed? Well, of course not. Another argument that people make about Paul is that Paul and the other Bible writers that condemn homosexuality, like Jude, for example, they were culturally conditioned against homosexuality, and therefore they condemned it. They just lived in a culture and a time where many people said it was wrong, and so that's why they were saying that it was wrong. Well, stop and think about that, friends. The whole Bible then would be culturally conditioned. None of it would be true. You don't have to follow any of it. That's absurd. Paul and all the other Bible writers were inspired by God directly to write what they did. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture inspired of God. They're not just coming up with this on their own. In fact, Peter says that it was not on their own. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 and 20. No prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why they're writing what they're writing. God wanted them to write that separate from society and culture. So, let's truly understand the nature of Scripture. If being conditioned against homosexuals is wrong, God would have told Paul so, and he didn't. God didn't tell Paul through the Holy Spirit, you live in a culture, Paul, that condemns homosexuality, and so I want you to correct that. We see nothing of that in the Scripture. In fact, Paul, when he circulated in the Gentile world and in the Roman world, homosexuality was accepted by a lot of people, and Paul condemns it. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was very much aware of the homosexuality that was found among the Roman emperors and those of the higher class. He could have easily justified it, but he chose not to. Turn to Jude 7. Some try to make the argument that Jude 7 refers, strange in Jude 7 refers to sexual intercourse with angels. No, Jude was talking about the events of Genesis 18 and 19. There's no record of sexual intercourse with angels in Sodom. These were men that had come. You know, you just simply need to read the story. They came in the form of a man, and that's what these homosexual men are wanting to do. Strange, here in Jude 7, refers to a flesh that is of a different kind. That is, flesh with another man, a man with a man, not a wife. And that's what's being condemned here. As we close this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about homosexual rights. I believe in homosexual rights. And let me explain what I mean by that. Not a right to homosexual activity. We've seen that that's clearly condemned in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Homosexuals, though, have a right, number one, to know that God regards their activity not as a disease or a sickness, but as a sin. They have a right to know that God calls it an abomination. It's a sin, and it will keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. They have a right to know that they were not born homosexual, but that they chose that through vile passion of their own later in life. Romans 1, 26 and 27. They have a right to know that they've made a choice. They weren't born that way. People might tell them that. Their parents might tell them that. Their friends might tell them that. But the scripture says they made a choice. They have a right to know that they will suffer eternal consequences of their sin. And they will receive in themselves the recompense of their error which was due, Paul says in Romans 1:27. They have a right to know the truth of the gospel. The gospel has gone into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They have a right to know the truth of the gospel, and they can leave that sinful lifestyle, and they can stop that. They have a right to know that they can repent and change and stop their sin. And we know that a person can do that because in Corinth, where there were homosexuals, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there were homosexuals there along with other individuals that were immoral. They stopped that. They were justified. They were sanctified. They were washed. They were cleansed. They submitted to baptism when Paul came there in Acts chapter 18 when he came to Corinth. They heard the gospel. They stopped their sin. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. They became members of the church and the kingdom of God. They formed the church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul writes two letters to them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And they're full-fledged members of the church with full access and fellowship to Christ, because they stopped their sinful lifestyle. Homosexuals have a right to know that they can be put away by their lawful spouse for their sinful activity. Sometimes homosexual men started off being married to women, and they choose a homosexual relationship after being married to a woman. There's one ground for scriptural divorce, and that is to put away our mate for fornication, porneia, sexual immorality, and homosexuality is included in that. Matthew 19:9, Jude 7. And they can be put away by their wife, and they're not authorized to marry again. And then last of all, homosexuals have a right to know that they can have a happy heterosexual marriage. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. That's God's design. That's what God gives us to be happy with. Let's choose what God originally made from the beginning, not the things of man that we hear today. I hope that these series of lessons have been helpful to understand the Bible and homosexuality. We're not interested in what culture says. Culture says a lot of things about a lot of activities that's not right. We're interested in what God says. And if we can help you to have a greater understanding of this topic or any other topic, let's get together and study God's Word together. Thank you for joining us today on the Let the Bible Speak program.